We have a gentleman with us, or not a gentleman, but a brother. Mike, will you just stand? And I think most of you know Mike. This is Mike's last service with us. He's quit. He's mad. You know him, Joe. Now, Mike's worshipped here for almost 30 years, and he is moving to Arkansas. The house has sold, and he is marrying Pearl on February the 16th, and I think they're going to have a great marriage. If you want to, do you want to say anything? You want a mic or anything? Come up here. 30 years of faithfulness deserves a speech, Mike. Mike is a guy who's just rain, sleet, or shine, is faithful to the Lord and faithful to this place. Mike.
Let me come up here because I'll have to give you a hug
Yeah.
after. I tell you, this church is in good hands. I tell you, I hate to leave, but I know we got the best pastor, the best church, the best singing. I mean, worship, the whole thing. I mean, you won't find it anywhere else. And I prayed about my next journey going back, and I got my answer and everything. My house sold in one day. I retired and done everything in about 3 weeks, and nothing happened. I'll be back a week before I get married. So God has really blessed and worked things out for me. But y'all just pray for me, and I'll pray for y'all. Thank you.
Amen. Mike, man, we love it, man. I'm glad you're here. You can always tell who's saved on Sunday night, the Super Bowl. I'm glad we got a few that know Jesus in this church. No, don't spread that around town or anything, but I'm glad that you're here. There's a woman named Barbara Whitehead who wrote many years ago. She conducted a study, or I think was maybe commenting on a study, and she pointed out that when you talk to parents, the greatest fear that parents have in 21st century America in regards to their children is whether their children will hold up against the cultural onslaught that we have. The greatest fear, she said, when you look at studies, is whether the kids will be able to stand up against the temptations they'll face in junior high and high school, and maybe even earlier than that, whether they'll say no to drugs and no to alcohol, and whether they'll be able to stand, and for Christian parents, whether they'll be able to understand what sin is and be able to say no to sin and not be conformed to the culture that is pressing in on them. And the Bible says that we are not to be conformed to the culture. Romans chapter 12, 2 says, "Do not be conformed, but be transformed to the renewing of your mind." And yet, that is increasingly, I think, becoming hard for many people as America becomes more and more secular in our thinking. And we've seen things even in the last week that I got to tell you, I shouldn't be shocked that I would hear people talk about aborting a baby or killing a baby in the birth canal. I shouldn't be shocked by that, but for some reason, I cannot believe that you have that kind of thing, infanticide, being surfaced among political leaders in this nation. And so we just have this situation going on as the country moves more secular. In 1940, they did a study, and the four biggest issues teachers have, you could guess. In 1940, the four biggest issues were running in the halls, chewing gum, talking out of turn, and being noisy. Now, I don't know what the four biggest issues are in school today, but it ain't gum, talking out of turn. And so that's simply where our country has gone to, and it's become a difficult place in many ways to live the life that God calls us to live in Scripture. And yet, when you look at the Bible, there are men, there are women who did live faithful to God, and situations that would very much rival our own. And I just want to point out in Daniel chapter 1, I want to show you four men who did. Four men who were in a culture that was like ours. It was a culture that did not honor God. It was a culture that in many ways gloried in evil. It was a culture that was violent. It was a culture that did not respect life. And yet four men lived in that culture and honored God, not being conformed to it. And I just want to point out what they did. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they may serve the king. Now among these were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." So I'll stop right there, and the story goes on. But here it says that in verses 1 and 2, it says that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes and he besieges Jerusalem, and he defeats the Israelites, and then he goes back. He takes many of them back to Babylon with him. Now, that's sort of the G-rated version of what happened really a rated R story, because what actually happened, according to Jeremiah the prophet, who was there at the time, was that Nebuchadnezzar came in, and for 2.5 years he laid siege to Jerusalem. He basically humbled the city, and taking 2.5 years to get a surrender out of the Jews made him extremely angry. So when they finally had no option but to surrender, he essentially was very cruel to them. He took the king, he sit him down, he took his entire family and most of the royal family his immediate family and his extended family, he lined them up, he killed them one by one in front of the king, all his sons, daughters, his wife, killed them in front of him, and then he put his eyes out, so the last thing he saw was the death of his children. Then he took the noblemen of these four, Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, who's the other one? Shadrach, and he stripped them entirely naked. He put them in chains. He took the Torah. He sewed bags out of the Torah that he found in the temple. He filled them full of sand. He took them. He put them on these stripped, naked, chained men, and he made them march 1,000 miles across the desert back to servitude in Babylon. And so his cruelty was really rivaled by none. So here are these guys, humbled, brought into Babylon, and I think the first thing that you could say about them is they must have been scared to death. And really, when you look at a culture like ours, when you look at a culture like Babylon, one of the first things that you and I, who live in this culture, will have to do is what they did, and that is that we're going to have to be courageous and overcome the fear that the culture wants to put in us. Now, for them, it was fear of death. Nebuchadnezzar held their life in the palm of his hand. Just a word, and they would be killed. Many of them probably did not survive that march. Now, we don't fear physical death. We don't fear the physical as much as I think the social. Because if you stand up in our culture, what happens in many places? You can be called a bigot. If you stand up for what God wants, you can be called narrow-minded. You can be called stupid. You can be called ignorant. You can be called all kinds of names. There is a way in which this culture, and any culture that really is apart from God, tries to control people through fear. Again, with these guys, it was fear of physical harm. But with us, it can be social expulsion. And that's why Peter writes many, many years later, hundreds of years later, to the first century Christians, and he says to them, he says, and do not be afraid of their threats. Do not be afraid of these people in the Roman culture who are going to try to make it painful for you to be a Christian. He said, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. But notice he says, don't be afraid, but sanctify the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, they have an opinion, they're mad at you, they don't like you, they're trying to pressure you, but sanctify the Lord, set his voice apart, make a vow in your heart that you're going to please the Lord at the expense of pleasing them. Make a vow that what the Lord wants out of my life is going to be first, and all of these other opinions aren't going to be that really important to me. The Lord is sanctified in my mind. And so, you know, if you're a father and all the guys at work say, hey, you know what? Sunday, 8 o'clock, we're getting the boat out. We're taking the boys fishing all day. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Say, no, 10 o'clock, me and my boy, we go to church. I'm teaching my boy that worshiping the Lord is a little more important than fishing. That's what we do in our family. And if they look at you and say, well, we're all Christians too. What are you, some kind of holy roller? What's wrong with you? Sanctify the Lord in your heart. Just sanctify the Lord. If you're a mother and the friends of your daughter get together, call you and they say, hey, we want to get all the girls together and we're going to take them to see this movie and it's going to be a great movie. And you look the movie up and the movie does not really represent the values you want to teach to your kids. The values of that movie are not in accordance with the values of Scripture. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And you may have to take a beating from your daughter. You may have to take a bit of scorn from the mothers of her friends. But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Do not be conformed to what they want for your life. Sanctify the Lord in your heart. If you're in high school, you know, that's a tough place. Middle school is, I think middle school was tougher for me because by high school I'd given up any hope of being popular. And so some temptations lost their appeal. I didn't have as many temptations. But, you know, junior high I was still struggling. And, you know, there's all kinds of ways that kids will try to get you to prove that you're one of them, to prove that you're cool and to try to get you to conform in ways that God says, don't do that. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Sanctify him. Do not, through fear, be conformed to the mold they're trying to push you into. And I think that's one of the things that these guys did. Now, secondly, not only did they exhibit courage in the face of fear, but they also displayed discernment in the face of education. Because I'm not going to reread this, but in verses 3 and 4, when they get there, the king essentially says, I'm sending you boys to college to learn how to be good Babylonians, and for 3 years you'll learn the language and you'll learn the culture of us Babylonians so that you can be good Babylonians. We're going to teach you how to be like us. And again, in any secular culture, education is often designed to get you to be like the culture. That is, in many ways, and I think you understand that in our culture, what has been going on for 50 years. I mean, listen, where do kids, and I'm assuming that they're Christian kids, and you can make a lot of assumptions about kids who grow up in church, and many of them, because they haven't given you any real reason to believe that they're not Christians, you assume that they are, and when in fact they're not. But where do kids that grow up in church oftentimes lose their faith? In bars? In pool halls? No, they go off to college. And after a year or two in college, they come home and their faith is greatly, greatly weakened. Karl Marx knew that. Karl Marx, when he was in pushing communism, he said, communist nations need to have free education, which at that point was not, you know, a given in Europe at the time. But he said, because communism has to be taught at an early age, that's how you make a nation communist. You turn it, you use the means of education. And you need to have great discernment. And I'm not talking to probably those of you who are older at this point, but for those of us who are younger, we need to have great discernment with education. You need to be careful what you read, really. You need to be careful, particularly not to be impressed with education. Now, I got degrees stashed in my office. I got pieces of paper. So I'm not anti-education. I think people need to be lifelong learners, whether that's formal education or whether that's informal education. Everybody needs to be learning. Okay, but don't be impressed with educated people. Don't be impressed with them. Educated people, and again, I've got 3 degrees. I guess I qualify as educated people. Be impressed with me, but don't be, no, I'm joking. But don't be impressed with people with degrees. Don't be. Listen, people with degrees once thought the earth was flat. People with degrees once said TVs, nobody is going to buy TVs. TVs will never be a widespread thing. People with education said they'll never be able to make a computer small enough to fit into a house. People with educations run Washington, and you see how good they're doing with it. People with educations, when Hitler rose to power, he captured the intellectually elite of Germany, and they followed Hitler. In Russia, the intellectual elite followed Stalin. The intellectually elite really do dumb things. Don't be impressed with education. Whatever political party you are today, there's a bunch of educated people on the other side of the aisle. There are. Don't be impressed with education. You know what you ought to be impressed with? The Bible. That's what you ought to be impressed with. Because wisdom and knowledge is passing. That's why many people scoff at global warming. Now, I'm not scoffing at global warming. I haven't read all the reports. I'm not making a statement on global warming. But I am saying that the people who are advocating for global warming 40 years ago, when I was young, were talking about the coming ice age. They were. You look at the same people. I mean, when I was a kid, when I was 6, 7, 8, there in the mid-80s, I remember being scared to death that the world was going to ice over, because that's what a lot of the scientists were saying. Now, 30, 40 years ago, now, they've gone the other way. And I'm not making a statement either way. I'm just saying that's education for you. That's education. What you need really is to take the Bible, which is the only book. How many other books do we know that people will read and their lives will be totally changed? How many books do you know where a person is thinking about committing suicide and they're high in a hotel room and they read the book and their life entirely changes? They go back to their families, they start living productive lives, and they spend the rest of their lives giving glory to God. How many books do you know where people read it and that happens in their life? It doesn't happen when people read Aristotle. Doesn't happen when they read Plato. Doesn't happen when they watch Oprah. But it happens when people read the Bible. And so you take the Bible and you say, I'm going to believe the Bible. I'm going to stand on the Bible. And if educated people say things that line up with the Bible, I'll be impressed. But if they say things that don't line up with the Bible, I'm going with the Word of God. And that trumps education. You know, these guys, they're in Babylon, great men. Here they are in the empire of the world. Greatest empire, which meant that they had the greatest academics. But they said in their hearts, we're going to go with the Word of God. We're going to go with what we were taught, in spite of where they were. Now notice one other thing that happened. Here they are in this culture. They're going to be courageous in the face of fear. They're not going to be conformed to it. They're going to be impressed by the education. They have no intention of being turned into Babylonians. Notice something else. They remained holy in spite of prosperity. They were courageous in the face of fear. They were grounded in Scripture in the face of education. They were holy in the face of prosperity. Because what happens here is that the king comes and he says, you're going to eat the meat from my table. You can drink the wine from my table. And they said, hold on. We don't do either of those things. We're not going to drink the wine and we're not going to eat the meat. These are good Jewish guys. They're going to eat pork. They're not going to eat red meat. They're going to follow the Mosaic law in Babylon. They're going to follow what they've been taught. And so they say, you know what? We're not going to do that. And the eunuch, so if we were to read farther, eunuch gets sort of angry about that. He says, listen, if you don't eat the meat, if you don't drink the wine, you're going to waste away. You're going to start looking bad. You're going to get weak if all you do is eat the vegetables. And then they're going to come after me because you're not doing well. You're looking bad. And they're going to ask, what am I doing to you? So there's this deal, and they say, well, give us 10 days. We're going to eat vegetables, we're going to drink water, and if we don't look every bit as good as you guys, then we'll think about changing our minds. And they do that for 10 days, and they look better than everybody else. And so the eunuch says, keep doing what you're doing. But they say, listen, we're going to be holy in spite of the prosperity that you're putting on us. See, the other guys weren't eating meat. Other guys weren't getting wine. The other guys weren't getting the food from the king's table. There's a lot of people that got brought to Babylon that are working out in the fields. They're working in the stables. They're not in the king's palace. These guys are in the king's palace. And how tempting it is in prosperity to give in and to cave and to conform to the world in which you're in. Prosperity has a way of tempting you where failure or a lack of prosperity does not tempt you. I mean, again, I talked to you about being in high school. I didn't have prosperity in high school. I didn't have temptations to go to parties and get drunk because nobody was inviting me to any parties. I didn't have prosperity. I wasn't being tempted too much by the girls because I had a mug that they didn't like. I wasn't prosperous that way. And so there's a way in which prosperity brings with it great temptation to conform. That's why I like a guy like Tim Tebow. I didn't like him when he played football. I didn't like his football playing. But I have great respect for the man because he takes a beating when he makes a stand. He's got a Twitter account. And when he takes a stand for the Lord, 20,000 people go on his Twitter account and harass him for it. They don't do that to me. you know, even some of the preachers who have national recognition, I wish that they would take stands that they don't take. I wish Joel Osteen would be a little clearer than he tends to be when he gets interviewed. I wish he'd take a stand. I understand to some degree why he doesn't take a stand, because if he does take a stand, he gets crushed in social media and he takes a beating. I wish he'd take the beating anyway, though. And that's just me. I say that without a Twitter account, because I can take a stand. I can say abortion is murder. I can say homosexuality is an abomination to God, that he's against it. He loves those who are engaged in any sin. He loves the sinner, but he does not love that sin and does not accept that sin. I can say that without getting killed on Twitter. He can't say that without getting lit up on Twitter. So his prosperity brings added pressure to it. You watch politicians. Politicians have to be very careful with their words. I mean, you and I can run off about anything. Charlie and I can stand out here and run everybody down. I mean, we can tell everybody what we believe. I get it. A lot of politicians, at least till Donald Trump came along, felt like they couldn't do that. I get it, because they end up on the news, and it's a 24-hour news system, and if they say it, they get crushed into conformity. So prosperity does war against holiness. Prosperity does, in and of itself, bring its own issues. I remember in North Carolina when I was pastoring, we had, I think I've shared this with you, we had a vote in the town to allow the sale of alcohol in city limits. And several of us pastors got together and we said, you know, we need to oppose this. And we opposed it on a couple grounds, that we were opposed to the sale of alcohol as a matter of principle, but we were also opposed to it for economic reasons, because there were a lot of empty buildings in the town we could see bars coming in, and we're trying to have a place where we can raise our kids. And so we were opposed to it. But I remember some of the ministers, and they would say, you know, I'm with you guys, but I got business owners in my church, and if I come out against this ordinance, it's going to really cause trouble in the church. And so I'm with you, but I'm not going to tell anybody I'm with you. And, to each their own. I'm trying not to be judgmental here, but that was prosperity. That they had big money in their church, and the big money was pro-alcohol, and that put pressure on them, and they conformed to the pressures that they had. We didn't have that, and I want to say, even if we did, I would have still took the stand. But success has its own issues. And these guys, I can see them saying, you know what? We ain't working in the field. We're in the king's palace. We're eating the meat. We're being offered the meat that comes from the king's table. Everybody else is out there eating onions and tomatoes. Look what we're being offered. Let's be nice about this. Let's not make a big deal out of this. Let's not try to get on the bad side of the king. Let's just thank the Lord for it and leave this thing alone. Shh. Don't tell anybody. We'll just do it. This is about, the Lord wants us to be hospitable and loving. The loving thing to do would be to eat the king's meat. Eat the king's meat. But again, that's not what these guys did. They said no. We're prospering, yes, but if eating the king's meat puts us out working in the field 16 hours a day under the hot sun with the other guys, we'll go out there and we'll work 16 hours a day. We're not going to compromise what God has called us to do for the sake of prosperity. I'm not going to do it. And so, again, we all, as the culture gets more pagan, the pressure to conform will increasingly come on. Now we're in a little place that has not been touched by the world in ways that other places have. We're not in New York City. We're not in Los Angeles. Praise the Lord, we're in the Bible Belt. But the culture is even changing here. Culture is changing everywhere. And what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to be courageous when the culture might want to make us fearful. We're going to have to not allow the culture to educate us, but cling to the Word of God, not be impressed with the opinions of the educated elite who want to lead us away from the Word of God. And if we should prosper, in spite of the prosperity that we might find in the culture, we need to put holiness above prosperity. And if it costs us, it costs us. But God has called us to be faithful. And what happened with these guys is great. You know what happened? Let me read it to you very quickly. At the end, it says, now at the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And then the king interviewed them, and among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all of his realm. And thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. God came along and said, listen, fellas, you don't have to go the culture's way to succeed. I'll bless you. If you'll stand, if you'll be courageous, if you'll depend on me, if you'll be holy, I will bless you more than all the others. I will give you favor with the king. Stick with me. Don't rely on the others. And think about what would have happened if they had gone, if they had been scared, if they had said, well, we'll just become Babylonians because in Babylon you do what the Babylonians do. And let's eat the king's meat. We'll do it that way. You know what? They wouldn't have gone as high as they did being faithful to God. But God elevated them because they were faithful to him. And that's what I want for my life. And I think that's what you want for your life. So be faithful. Let's trust the Lord. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be impressed. Let's not be conformed. But let's pursue holiness and faithfulness to God. Put ourselves in his hand and see what he can do with our lives. It's going to be better than any other route that we can take. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, will you?